It is such a joy, it is such a privilege to gather together, to be together on the Lord's Day. I hope it genuinely is a highlight of the week for you every week. Even just what's been happening this morning is a reminder of how good it is to be together. The family updates, prayer for one another, welcoming new members, baptism. It's an exciting place to be, and I genuinely hope it's a highlight for you every week. So this morning, we're talking about the Lord's Day. We're on Commandment 4. We're making our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're in the section that talks about the Ten Commandments. And this morning, we're talking about Commandment 4, which relates to the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath. In fact, we'll talk about some of the differences. What is the Sabbath? What is the Lord's Day? Are they the same? Are they different? We'll get to all that. Before we do, let me read what the Catechism has to say about this commandment. It's in your bulletin if you want to read along. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Answer first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. And second, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So you see two things highlighted there, both something about the actual day, the Lord's Day when we gather, one day out of seven, but you also see something about Sabbath as a way of life, living in the Sabbath every day. We'll talk about both of those in this sermon, but before I go any further, let's pray. Holy Father, now as we come again, to your table, I pray that you would feed us, that we would eat well, that we would be nourished by your word, that our souls would be refreshed and revitalized as we meditate on your word. Lord, I believe with all my heart that the Lord's Day is a gift. It's a gift from you and is meant to be received as such. And so I pray that we would, in fact, receive the fullness of the blessing and the grace that you have for us in this fourth commandment. In Christ's name, amen. So, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy is, without question, the commandment that has caused the most confusion for Christians throughout the history of the church. I mean, the question is this: are we supposed to keep this commandment or not? Is this a moral commandment that is rooted in the character of God and applies to everyone? Or is this a ceremonial commandment that was for ethnic Israel for a particular period of time in the history of salvation, in the Old Covenant, and it's no longer binding on people today in the New Covenant? That's the question, and different Christians have honestly answered that question differently. And since coming here to Ebenezer, I've learned that there's kind of a history in the CRC with regard to this commandment, which is different for me. I didn't grow up ever even considering what it meant to honor the Lord's Day. We didn't even use that language in my home. Sunday was just another day. But there's a history here in the CRC. That's not the case. I've spoken with at least a couple people here who grew up not allowed to ride their bikes on Sunday because their parents understood that as a violation of the fourth commandment. That's not honoring the Sabbath to ride your bike on Sunday. And so they grew up with that as a rule. And they told me, growing up like that, they didn't like that. And not only did they not like that rule, they didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. What does not riding my bike have to do with honoring the Sabbath? And so as adults, some of these people who grew up in that context kind of swung all the way the other way and said, well, enough of that. I'm doing whatever I want on Sunday. I've spoken with others who feel exactly the opposite of that, who think that the fourth commandment continues to be binding on God's people today, and they kind of lament the fact that in the CRC, we don't really observe the Lord's Day like we used to in the old days. I've heard people kind of bemoan the fact that we no longer honor the Lord's Day in the CRC, at least not in the way that it used to happen. So I happen to know, without trying to look directly in anyone's eyes right now, I happen to know that we've got a spectrum of opinions on this issue right here in Ebenezer, right in this room right now. And so now, I'm going to weigh in, and I'm going to give you what I think is my answer to the question of whether or not we are supposed to keep the fourth commandment. And you, as always, are free to agree or disagree with me. I'm not infallible. I make mistakes sometimes. But the important thing is not whether or not you agree with me. The important thing is that all of us seek to find our answers in God's Word, whatever it says, and we submit ourselves to this. This is the opinion that matters, not mine. So here's what I think. Are you and I supposed to keep the fourth commandment? My answer is this: yes. Yes, we are. The fourth commandment is relevant to the Christian life, and you and I are supposed to obey it. And that's not a punishment. Just like with all the commandments, there is blessing and goodness in obeying the fourth commandment. It's a gift to us. I don't think the fourth commandment falls into a special category where it's no longer relevant to us as Christians, which, as I mentioned, a lot of Christians do hold that view. In fact, that's the view I was raised with. I don't think that's right, and so I will proceed to try to give you some biblical justification for why I think that. But ultimately, the really important question is this: what does it mean for us to obey this commandment? How are we supposed to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? How do we do that? That's the important question. That's the big question. And it's going to take us a little bit of work to get there, but we will get there. The first thing that we need to do is put the Sabbath law in its Old Testament context and understand how ethnic Israel, what it meant for them to honor the Sabbath. And only then can we put it in its New Testament, New Covenant context and think about what it means for you and I to obey that commandment. And I would submit that something happened that changed the way that the people of God honor the Sabbath. So, first of all, let's just read it together. It's in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, and starting in verse 12, says this: "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." This is the word of the Lord. It's a fairly straightforward commandment. That the Ten Commandments are fairly straightforward. No work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as you I'm sure know, is the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. The Sabbath is Saturday. So this rule says you don't work on the Sabbath, your animals don't work, you don't do household work, your kids don't work, your servants don't work, no farming unless it's absolutely stuff that can't wait, but otherwise you don't do any work, nobody in your household does any work on the Sabbath, on Saturday. Okay. That's fairly straightforward, but why? Why no work on Saturday? Well, there's two main reasons. Verse 15 gives us the first reason. Why should we honor the Sabbath? Why? Because it provides us with an opportunity to pause and to remember. That's why. It says, "You shall remember. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt. You shall remember that God freed you from slavery, and therefore, you'll honor the Sabbath, and you'll remember that." So it's a day of remembrance. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a day of remembrance, a whole day set aside every week to remember specifically what God has done. Why? Why would God require his people to set aside a whole day every week just to remember what he's done? Why not just set aside an hour a week to remember? That's a lot of remembering. Or why not just make it a yearly anniversary, Remembrance Day? We'll remember what God did on this day. Why a whole day every week, every seventh day? Here we are remembering again what God has done. I think the obvious answer to that question is that Israel doesn't have a very good track record of remembering. They have proven over and over again that their memory is actually not that good. For example, God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt by sending these incredible supernatural plagues, these unmistakable signs that God is their God and God is going to liberate them from Egypt. And then they get released, and then they get to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh changes his mind, and now the army of Egypt is coming after them. And they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is coming up behind them, and all of a sudden they forget all that God has done to release them, and they think that, oh no, what's going to happen now? God's not going to take care of us. They forgot that quickly. And so what does God do? Well, he does a miracle. He splits the Red Sea. They march through the Red Sea on dry ground. Once they're through, Pharaoh's army comes through. God drops the Red Sea on them and saves them again. And yet, right after that, they get hungry. And in their hunger, they doubt that God actually is going to care for them. They think that God doesn't care whether they're going to live or die. How could they think that? What God had just done for them in the Red Sea, and now they think because they're hungry, God's going to forget about them and let them die. But God provides manna for them, right? To feed them, to care for their bodies. And then you know what happens? They get thirsty. And when they get thirsty, they seem to forget that God miraculously provided for the food that they needed, and they think, well, now he's going to let us die of thirst. He just brought us out here so that we would die of thirst. It's amazing the capacity of God's people to forget what God has done. Over and over and over again, Israel forgot about God. They forgot what God had done in the past, and that caused them to doubt God in the present. I'll say that again, because it applies to us too. They forgot what God had done in the past, and that caused them to doubt God in the present. So God, in his kindness, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, I mean, he's the perfect father, and he always gives us what we need. He says, all right, I see a pattern here. I know your hearts. I know that you're prone to forget. I know that you're prone to forget where you've been, what you've been delivered from, what I've done for you, and so I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to bless you with one day in seven when everything else will cease, and you will be still, and you will rest, and you'll remember. You'll remember where you've been. You'll remember how you were delivered from where you've been. That's God's kindness to us. That's God's grace, requiring his people to pause. You know we wouldn't if he didn't make us. So he commands it. He requires us, pause, look up, look at me, and remember that which is of primary importance. Put everything else in its proper secondary place and remember that which is primary. It is a blessing to have a day like that. We, forgetful people, need a day like that. Not once a year, not once a month, but built into the rhythm of every single week. So the Sabbath commandment, just like all the other commandments, is God's way of requiring Israel to do something that's good for them. It's in their best interest. It's a prescription for life. It's a blessing. Okay, so that's one reason, a day to remember, because we tend to forget. There's also another reason given. We've been studying the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. They're also listed in the book of Exodus. Same commandments, but they're listed in a different place. And it's interesting to note that in Exodus, we're given a different reason for why we're supposed to obey the fourth commandment. In Exodus, it says this, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." All that we just heard, exactly the same. And then it says this, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Same commandment, different reason. The emphasis here in Exodus is that God, who created the universe and everything in it, rested on the seventh day. And as a sign that the people of Israel are God's special chosen people, they too should rest on the seventh day, just like God did. It's a way for Israel to identify themselves with their God. So resting on the Sabbath, it's a covenant sign that the people of God are uniquely the people of God. It's the rhythm of the way that God created the universe, 6 days work, one day rest. And not just rest for the sake of physical refreshment, although that's good. We're finite creatures. We have bodies. We need to rest. But also rest from work so that you can undistractedly focus on your relationship with God. Rest from work so that you can remember that you are wholly and completely dependent on God for all things. Right? Because it's so easy, it's so tempting to think that we're providing for ourselves through our hard work. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder that, no, wait, actually, we're dependent on God for all things. The Israelites were dependent on God for their life, for their health, for their food, and observing the Sabbath was a way of recognizing that and declaring it and proclaiming it and embracing it, saying, God, yeah, we work hard, but we recognize that actually it is you and you alone who provide for all of our needs, and we are completely dependent on you, built into the rhythm of the week. And so to sum up what we've observed so far, what was the Sabbath? It was the one day of the week when everyone in Israel paused, refrained from doing any kind of work. And why did they do that? Well, because God commanded it. And why did God command it? Well, we've seen two reasons in His Word. First, He commanded it because His people were prone to forget what He had done in the past, and so He commanded it as a day of remembering what God had done in the past so that they might have faith in the present. And second, because Israel was God's special chosen covenant people, and because God rested on the seventh day after creating the world, He wanted His people to follow that model. That functioned as a sign of the covenant relationship between God and His people, and it was a weekly reminder of their absolute dependence on Him for all things. Okay, that's the context. That's how it worked in ancient Israel. What does that mean now for you and I today? Should we have a special day set aside as the Lord's Day once a week? Yes, I believe we should. But the Lord's Day is different from the Sabbath. We observe the Lord's Day. The people of Israel were obeying the Sabbath. It's a technical difference, but let's think about it. In the book of Revelation, John refers to the Lord's Day. He writes this in chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So why does the New Testament specifically refer to one day of the week as the Lord's Day? What does that mean? Is that the Sabbath? No, it's not. The Sabbath was the seventh day. The Sabbath was Saturday. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. When Christ established the new covenant, He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And as a result, a shift took place from Sabbath, seventh day, to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. And so it's biblical to call the first day of the week the Lord's Day and to observe that day in a special way. And we do that for some of the same reasons that Israel observed the Sabbath. So I don't want to draw a direct parallel between the Old Covenant Sabbath and the New Covenant Lord's Day, but there are some important similarities. When Israel was in Egypt, they had no hope of ever being released from captivity. There was nothing they could do to escape. They were so hopeless, they weren't even trying to escape. They were just there as slaves. And then what happened? God intervened. God stretched out His sovereign hand and said, these are My people, they're called by My name, and I will deliver them. I'll do it for their good, and I'll do it for My glory. And you know the story of how that unfolded. And we've already observed that despite their miraculous deliverance, it took no time at all for them to forget what God had done, and that was one of the primary reasons for the Sabbath. Well, what about us? What about you and I? Apart from Jesus, apart from the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I were in bondage. You and I were in slavery. That's how the Bible describes us. It refers to people outside of Christ as dead in our transgressions and sins, enslaved to our passions. And then what happened? God intervened. Right? God stretched out his sovereign hand. He said, "You're my people. You're called by my name, and I will deliver you. I won't have you in bondage. I don't want that. I will deliver you. I'll do it for your good and for my glory." See, we're just the same. We needed to be released from slavery too. And amazingly, despite the miraculous and dramatic deliverance that we have all experienced in Christ, we're still prone to forget. And that's one of the primary reasons for observing the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day provides a special context written into the weekly rhythm of our schedule where we can corporately gather together and remember. Remember the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember the good news of our liberation. It's good to do that every week together. It's one of the main ways that we observe the Lord's Day. We get together and we remember. And remembering what God has done in the past gives us faith for what he's doing now in the present. I know that I personally need a weekly special reminder of God's grace and his work in my life. Yes, I need to remember that every day, and hopefully I do, but I need a date on the calendar where I gather together with my faith family and we remember today. We remember what the Lord has done. That's a gift to be able to do that together. And not only do we celebrate our liberation, God's grace poured out on us, making us free, but we also declare, just like they did the Old Testament Israel, that we are God's special covenant people. We get together and we celebrate that God has made us his own, his children. And we align when we gather together, we recalibrate, we align our lives and our purposes with his purpose for us. It's so easy for us to get out of whack, out of line, and so we gather together and we realign ourselves with God's will for us. We set aside the Lord's Day. It's a special day consecrated unto the Lord. We begin each week. Each week, it's the first thing we do. We gather and we celebrate the fact that we are God's covenant people, not because of anything we've done, not because we earned it, but because of his grace. We've been marked off as his people by his Spirit, and we are holy and completely dependent on him for all things, and that's a good thing because he's a good father, and he provides what we need, and everything else in life is secondary, and he is primary. And that's what we're declaring by our words, by our actions on the Lord's Day. We sing his praise musically when we gather. We align our thoughts biblically as we meditate on his word. We give of our resources, our time. Everyone's right now giving your time to the Lord as you sit here. I know there's other things you could be doing. And we give of our resources, our finances, to participate in the work that God's doing here and all over the world. And we give of our talents, our gifts. We contribute, we participate. And then giving back the first day of the week to the Lord sets the tone then for the whole rest of the week. We can't be here all day every day. There's things we have to do. But being here the first day sets the tone for the rest of the week. It gives us a biblical perspective on everything that happens Monday to Saturday. And I know that some of us are a little hesitant to give him the whole day, aren't we? Maybe it's not quite the Lord's day. It's the Lord's hour and a half. It's the Lord's 2 hours. Sometimes, you know, that feels like enough. And then the rest of the day, that's kind of my day. It's time to relax, maybe time to get stuff done around the house, maybe do some shopping, watch some sports. What would happen if we started taking the approach that the whole day, The whole day belongs to God in a special way. What if we took the phrase the Lord's Day seriously and we gave him the whole day? What would happen? It's my belief that there is so much blessing, there is so much health, there is so much peace for us with regard to this issue. If you've never experienced the blessing of setting aside the whole day for the Lord, then I'm excited for you. You've got good things ahead. Prepare to be blessed. Now, I want you to keep in mind, there's no set formula for how to do that. I can't legislate this. If you're the kind of person that's like, okay, I'll give them the whole day, give me the list. What do I have to do? What do I have to not do? What can I not do? If you're that kind of person, you're going to be disappointed right now, because I don't think that setting aside a day unto the Lord works like that, okay? I don't think, you're getting my opinion now, I don't think it has anything to do whether or not you ride your bike today. I just don't. In fact, that was part of the problem with the Pharisees. They wanted the list. They wanted the neat and tidy list, right? Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. And then they were going around. They didn't necessarily want it for themselves, although they did obey it. But what they really like doing is finding other people who weren't and bring the hammer down on them. Listen, grace doesn't work that way. The list, just keeping the list doesn't get to the heart. And the heart is always primary with God. That's why Jesus rebuked those guys. That's why he said, look, you're missing the whole point of the Sabbath. It's supposed to be a blessing. You turned it into a burden. Leave it to you guys to wreck a good thing. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? He said to the Pharisees, you guys always turn the law into a curse, and you lose the blessing of it because you make it primarily about your actions, and it's really about your heart. Always was, always will be. So I can give you a few suggestions, but I'm telling you now, you can't offload that responsibility onto me, your pastor. You've got to own this. You've got to make it your own. You've got to determine before the Lord what it means for you to set aside a day unto the Lord. I would suggest, in order to honor the Lord's Day and set it aside as a special day, that you begin on Saturday night. That's how the Jewish people began honoring the Sabbath. It began on Friday night and went until sundown on Saturday. I think that's a good practice. I think that we should begin to anticipate the blessing of Sunday on Saturday night. I would encourage you to get in the habit of praying for the Sunday service before you go to bed on Saturday night. Read God's Word together with your family. Maybe look up online what the passage is going to be and read that together. Get excited about the Lord's Day and let your excitement be contagious. I know that every single parent in here will affirm the truth that your kids get excited about what you're excited about. So when Sunday morning comes, get excited and give yourself fully to the worship of God, to the study of His Word, and to the fellowship with His people. And then in the afternoon, use it as a day to be still, to refresh, to listen to God, to continue to experience fellowship with His people, and to enjoy the blessing of unscheduled, unhurried time with your family. We don't get nearly enough of that, but you can have it on the Lord's Day. Use it as a day that will encourage and strengthen your faith. Use it as a day that will spiritually nourish your soul. And I'm not saying that you can never do anything else on Sunday. I'm not saying that, right? You can ride your bike today if you want. If you choose to watch sports, that's not my job to give you a list. My job is to encourage you to honor the Lord's Day and to use it as a day for worship and spiritual refreshment. And I would encourage you not to think that the Lord's Day ends at 11:30, but to give the entire and full day unto the Lord. I know that there are a lot of Christians, I know because I've talked to them, who get a little bent out of shape about the idea of, hey, you can't tell me what to do on the Lord's Day. You can't tell me what to do on Sunday. We're saved by grace, right? I can do what I want. I have the freedom of a Christian. I can do what I want on Sunday. And I always find it ironic when people kind of take that line with me. I don't argue the point. I don't argue with them. When I hear someone talk that way, it reminds me of when my daughter, Clara, was 2 years old. She, for some reason, she's a weird kid, she didn't like sweet things. She just didn't like dessert, she didn't like sweets. And so I'd give her a bowl of ice cream. She'd take like two tiny bites of it, and then she'd be like, "Daddy, can I be done, please?" And you know, my response was always, "Sure you can, just bring it right over here, I'll take care of that for you." But I'd say, "But you're missing out, because ice cream is good." And that's how I feel about the Lord's Day. Right? Do you want to skip out on it? Do you want to miss out on that? Listen, I suppose if you demand that that's your right, you can go ahead and demand that, but I'm telling you, you're missing out. There's goodness in setting aside a whole day unto the Lord. It's a gift that God has given us. All right, I'm going to make one final point, and it is the most important point of the sermon. I hope that everything I've said so far about the Lord's Day is encouraging and meaningful to you. But none of what I just said, is how we obey the fourth commandment as Christians. Keeping the Sabbath under the new covenant is not about a 1 day in 7 observance. For you and I, keeping the Sabbath is a way of life. What does that mean? It means this. God, when he created the cosmos, when he created humanity, he created the whole entire universe to be in a state of peace and rest. Peace, shalom, and rest, Sabbath. That's how the universe was created, to be in a state of shalom and Sabbath. And he created it, and it was all good. And then he rested in the perfection of his creation. And everything was good. And then through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And through sin, death entered the world. And through all of that happening, we lost the shalom of God. We no longer had the peace of God. And we lost the Sabbath. We were no longer resting in God because we had damaged our relationship with God. And now, because of the fall, we have this natural tendency not to trust God, but to trust ourselves. So you remember maybe the story when Israel got to the edge of the promised land, God said this. He said, "Go in and enter my rest, and I will fight for you." That's what he said to the Israelites on the edge of the promised land. He said, "Go in and enter my rest. I've got rest for you in this place, and I'll do the fighting for you." And you know what they responded? They said, "We can't trust you. How could we possibly go in there? There's giants in the land, and they have spears, and they'll kill us. We can't do that." And so they failed to enter into God's rest. And the author of the book of Hebrews gives us this commentary on that event. This is what it says in Hebrews 3. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. You see the point that the author is making there. He's saying that the Israelites didn't enter the rest of the promised land because of unbelief, lack of faith in God. But all of that was pointing forward to a greater reality when humanity would be standing on the edge of salvation after wandering in rebellion against God. And God says to them, "Go in, enter my rest. I'll fight for you. I'll deliver you. All you need to do is trust me." And we respond so often by saying, "God, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure I can trust you. What's the catch? What's my part? What do I have to do? How do I contribute to this equation?" And God says, "Nothing. Nothing. That's what you contribute. It's just all my grace. It's all me. It's all God's grace." And either we will refuse to enter into the rest of the promised land because we can't handle what an amazing gift that is, and we want to do it in our own strength. We want to trust ourselves instead of trusting God, in which case we'll never enter into the rest. Or we take God at his word, we receive the gift that is as it's given, we trust him by faith, and we find rest for our souls through faith in Jesus Christ. And once we've entered that rest, then we finally experience that peace, the shalom of God that we were always intended to experience. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is when we finally experience Sabbath. That is when we obey commandment number 4, not as a 1 day and 7 observance, but Sabbath as a way of life, rest as a way of life. That's what it means for us to obey the 4th commandment, and God expects us to obey it. In other words, the whole of the Christian life, all the hard work, all the pursuing godliness, all the serving others, all the obeying of the law, all of it needs to flow out of resting in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Sabbath. Here's what Jesus said about the importance of resting, Sabbathing in him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May we all enter into that Sabbath rest, not just today, but as a way of life. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this commandment that you've given us. We receive it as your goodness and gift to us, and we want to apply it in all the ways that it's relevant to our lives. I pray that we would all love the Lord's Day, that it would be a day of remembering what you have done in the past, and that that would give us faith for what you're doing now in the present. I pray that it would be a day where we recognize and celebrate the fact that we are your covenant people. And I pray that it would be a day where our bodies rest and we're refreshed and recharged. And I pray that we would learn how to observe it as a whole day, whatever that looks like for each household, for each individual, that it would be a whole day set aside unto you for worship, for fellowship, for refreshment. But even more important, as good as that is, as good as this day is, I pray that all of us would live a Sabbath life, that we would rest in the grace of Jesus Christ that you have poured out on us, and that as we rest in Christ moment by moment, that we would experience your shalom, your peace, each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.